Well, we now have the privilege of reading God's Word together, and we are going to turn to the book of Ruth. It's in the Old Testament. It comes after the book of Judges and before the book of 1 Samuel. I'd love it if you turned there and read it with me. We are going to start a new series in this book. We're going to do a four-part series, four chapters, four sermons, and what a book it is. It's simply beautiful. The storyteller is a genius. The characters are actually really noble and inspiring. It's a book that oozes with kindness and with love. It's a book that shows us how wonderful our God is and how good it is to be His people. Let's turn to Ruth chapter 1 and let's read that whole chapter together now. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Amen. Well, if you've come to church today and you are in a hard place, or you know someone who is in a hard place, then this story is for you. If you have ever felt lonely or grief-stricken or anxious about the future or overwhelmed by life, then this story is for you. If you watched the news this week and wondered what was going on in our crazy world, then this story is for you. If you're feeling distant from God, or perhaps you don't even know God, then this story is for you. I want to invite you to come back to the start of it with me. Come and meet a woman called Naomi. The first words in verse 1 set the scene. In the days when the judges ruled, the era of the judges, after Joshua brought the people into the land, but before there were any kings, it was a dark chapter in Israel's history. It's summed up by the last verse prior to this, at the end of the book of Judges, and it says, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So this is a time of moral and spiritual decay. It is a time when we might wonder, what's God doing? And it's the dark backdrop for the book of Ruth, which makes its themes of kindness and love all the more beautiful. And then we're told that there was a famine in the land. Bethlehem literally means house of bread, but the house of bread is empty. Is the famine God's judgment? We don't know. We aren't told. But we do know from the stories of Abraham and Joseph that God can use famines to advance his purposes, and so we wonder, how might God be at work in all of this? The famine is so severe that a man from Bethlehem called Elimelech and his wife Naomi decide to leave Israel, move to the country of Moab with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Is this a good idea? Certainly finding some food would be a great thing. There are some hints, though, that this might be a bit of a strange and even foolish decision. Notice how the opening verses repeat the words Bethlehem and Moab. It's this emphasis, Elimelech and his family don't belong in Moab. They belong in Israel, the land that was promised to them, given to them by God. And it's a bit odd that they would choose to move to Moab, of all places. Because the Bible doesn't have anything good to say about Moab. They're Israel's enemies. They're immoral. They worship idols through child sacrifice. It's a strange place to go to raise a godly family. Nevertheless, things seem to be looking up for Elimelech and Naomi as they load up the caravan, as they put the kids into the car seats and they hit the road. Sadly, it doesn't take long for things to go tragically wrong. They go in search of life and food, and all they find is death. Verse 3, out of the blue, Elimelech dies. And Naomi's left all alone with two boys to raise. And the way the story is told, it leaves us with all these unanswered questions. Why did Elimelech die? Was God judging him for some sin? His name means, my God is king. Yet we can't help but wonder if God has lost control. The storyteller doesn't give us the answers, and so we have to suspend our judgment and we keep reading. Naomi decides to stay in Moab. And as her sons grow up, they marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Was it wise to marry Moabite women? Again, we aren't told. Again, we find ourselves wrestling with the very things that make Old Testament stories so hard to read, and yet so precious. You know, we just have this urge, every time we read a story in the Old Testament, don't we, to moralize it. But we mustn't think that the characters are just examples of what we should or should not do. The main thing that an Old Testament story is designed to do is to show us God and how He works. In all sorts of messy situations, sometimes that are caused by sin, sometimes that are quite innocent. God is going to be the hero of the book of Ruth. The question is, how will our hero save the day? Well, after 10 years of marriage, there are still no children born to Ruth or Orpah. How painful that must have been. But not half as painful as what comes next. It's a series of unfortunate events, isn't it? Mahlon and Chilion die. Why? We aren't told. The story began with this joyful array of names, and they represented life and hope and an enduring future and security. But now Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion are just names on a gravestone. Even Naomi is nameless. Literally, verse 5 ends by saying, the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Just the woman. You know, the book of Ruth will end with another flurry of joyful names. But right now, we find ourselves standing beside a broken woman. She is overwhelmed by grief. She is despairing of the future. And we need to put ourselves in Naomi's shoes. She's the main character in this chapter, not Ruth. And right now, she finds herself in a terribly desperate situation. It's very different from the culture we live in today, where women have education, have careers, have independence financially and politically. It wasn't like that in Naomi's day. In her culture, a woman's protection and livelihood was wrapped up in her husband and her sons, which might grate against our modern sensibilities, but that's how it was. And we have to understand that to understand the story. Naomi is not just grieving the three empty chairs at the table, painful though that is. It's not just about those bittersweet photos on the shelf that refuse to move. For Naomi, this is a situation of life and death survival. Because there's no Centrelink in Moab. There's no pension, no welfare program. No family meant no food. One commentator, Ian Duguid, writes, she was a stranger in a strange land, an aging single woman of no significance in a family-oriented culture with no one to care for or about her. Oh, it's a bleak start to the book, isn't it? What are we meant to make of these opening verses? Well, I don't think the point of these verses is to say, if you were to sin like Elimelech, you might get punished or even die. It's true that sometimes suffering does come because we've sinned and we've strayed from God. But at other times, suffering seems to come from no choice of our own, from no wrongdoing. Sometimes righteous people like Job suffer terribly. Sometimes we simply can't work out why. And that's the point. These verses paint a sobering and confronting picture of what you and I have seen so many times in our lives as well, haven't we? All is not as it should be in our world. True? Our world is ravaged by death and tragedy, by hungry stomachs, by helpless widows, by wars and rumors of wars, by dashed dreams, by disaster, by depression, by despair. Verses 1 to 5 describe a world we know all too well. And some of us here this morning perhaps empathize with Naomi's pain. We feel it. And all we're left with are questions. Where is God? Why has this happened? Did He let this happen? Or was He just helpless to stop it? And what now? What hope is there? How will I go on? How will I ever recover from this? Maybe you found yourself asking some of those questions. It looks hopeless. But is it? Naomi's experience reminds us of a familiar theme in the Bible, of women like Sarah and Rachel and Hannah who suffer the shame and the pain of being childless, of thinking that God has forgotten them, of feeling like the situation is impossible. And yet for those of us who know the Bible, there's a pattern there, isn't there? A pattern where God overcomes impossible obstacles. Why does he do that? To show that he can do the impossible. To show that his promises never fail. And to raise up a child who will play a special role in God's plan of salvation. Sarah bore Isaac. Rachel bore Jacob. Hannah bore Samuel. And we wonder, what could God do through Naomi? Well, that brings us to the next part of our story, verses 6 to 18. We began with a disaster. That's our first point. We've seen disaster. Now we come to decision. Decision. Naomi hears that back in Bethlehem, God has visited his people and provided food. And so for a desperate, helpless, hungry widow, she decides that returning is her best option. Naomi packs up and turns back to Bethlehem with her daughters-in-law who lived with her, Orpah and Ruth. The word turn or return is a key word in this whole section. It appears 12 times and it captures the momentous decision that hangs in the air. And as we read this, ask yourself, when the bottom falls out of the boat, where will I turn? Even the geography communicates how difficult this decision is. Can you see these three women huddled on the side of the highway, somewhere between Moab and Bethlehem, in no man's land? And Naomi turns to her daughters-in-law with tears in her eyes, and she says, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. You've been so kind to me and my sons, but there's nothing holding us together now." She isn't just saying goodbye, she's actually formally freeing them from any sense of ongoing duty to care for her. She urges them, return to Moab, go back to your parents, move in with them, and find another husband to marry. It's their best bet. Moab is where they belong. And Naomi has nothing to offer them except she hopes and she prays that her God Yahweh will show them kindness. That's that covenant word, hesed. Faithful covenant love. It's slightly ironic, seeing as God doesn't seem to be showing that kind of love to Naomi. At her words, the three of them break down weeping. The thought of parting, after everything they've been through, it's just overwhelming. And so in verse 10, both Orpah and Ruth say, "We will go back with you to your people." And then again, Naomi urges them to return. And this time she helps us to see just how hopeless her situation is. "Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? I don't have a husband. I'm too old for childbearing. I mean, even if I got married tonight and then gave birth to sons, are you guys really going to wait till they grow up to marry them? In other words, if you come back with me, you will have nothing." This is the scene in the movie where that wounded person cries out from the ground, "Just leave me. Save yourself." And then Naomi gives us an insight into where she's at spiritually. Verse 13, "It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And now we realize that Naomi hasn't lost her faith. She hasn't become an atheist. She knows God exists. She knows he's sovereign over everything that has happened. But after everything that's happened, there's only one conclusion that makes sense to her. God has turned against her. What should we make of Naomi's advice to Orpah and Ruth? Well, I think we should see it as very sensible. It's not bad advice. Humanly speaking, it's the best choice. And Orpah sees that. We know she's a kind woman. She reluctantly farewells her mother-in-law with much weeping, and then she turns back to Moab to start again with her family and her gods. She makes the sensible choice. But there is something else the storyteller wants us to see. Something shocking, radical, surprising, that we never saw coming. In the dark days of the judges, when people were straying from the Lord, in the company of Naomi's shaky, gloomy faith, in the midst of immense grief and a hopeless future, we hear these words and they leap off the page with striking faith and courage, and they come from none other than a pagan Moabite woman. Ruth clings to Naomi and she says in verse 16, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Aren't they incredible words? This is a really radical commitment. She vows she would go anywhere Naomi goes, live anywhere she lives. So she's committing to leave behind her family and her people and her gods, and to move to a foreign land where she doesn't know the people, she doesn't know the culture, to a bleak future that looks like it's going to be poverty, widowhood, and childlessness. And yet the commitment she makes is actually even more radical than a marriage commitment. She says, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." In other words, even after you're dead and buried, Naomi, I'm still going to be there. I won't ever go back to Moab. The book of Ruth is a love story, but it's not primarily a love story between a man and a woman. It's a love story between a woman and her mother-in-law. What's going on here with Ruth? What would make someone act like that? All we can do is read between the lines, and we figure that Naomi's family have told Ruth about the God of Israel, the mighty one who conquered Pharaoh of Egypt and parted the Red Sea, the faithful, loving one who brought his people into the promised land and blessed them abundantly. And Ruth says, "That's the God I want to follow. His people are the people I want to be amongst." Was Ruth reckless? Is she being foolish here? Humanly speaking, yes. Orpah makes a sensible choice. She chooses what she can see and touch. And Ruth, on the other hand, has only got the words of God's promise to go on. Let me ask you, when your life gets tough, when tragedy strikes, when evil looms, is it sensible or foolish to open the Bible and believe that God is still strong, that God is still kind, that He does still have a plan? In Ruth's amazing commitment, we're reminded of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, aren't we? Jesus said, "Will you trust me? Will you follow me? Will you sacrifice for me? Will you die for me?" And the world says, "What a foolish decision. Why would you follow a God who allows and even sends pain and suffering? Why would you give up your money and your time for Him? Why would you go overseas and become a missionary for Him? Why would you endure mockery for Him as society turns more and more against you?" Well, we've seen disaster, we've seen decision, and now last, we see despair. Disaster, decision, and now despair. As the two weary stragglers stagger into Bethlehem, windows start popping open. People come out of their doors. A crowd starts forming on the street. There's an air of joyful surprise. No. Can it be? Is this Naomi? How many decades has it been? But the mood quickly changes. Verse 20, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Here at last, we get a full insight into Naomi's heart and her relationship with God. What are we to make of it? Well, I think in many ways Naomi is right. All of the sorrows of her life have indeed come from the hand of God. Our sovereign God, who controls all things and sends calamity even on his own people. The Bible makes that so clear that God ordains everything. It says the roll of a dice, the reign of Vladimir Putin, the number of the days that each of us will live and exactly what will happen on those days. But while Naomi's view of God isn't exactly wrong, it is certainly shrunken. She's right that God sent this calamity on her, but she's wrong to think that he did that because he's turned against her. She's right to say, I left full with a husband and two beautiful sons, and I've returned empty without them. But she's wrong to think that God can't turn her fortunes around or can't turn this tragedy for good. Naomi sees God's sovereignty, but she sees it as something that is not for her, but against her. Poor Naomi. She's so weary from sorrow, she can't see the dawn that's approaching. If she only knew what God had planned for her. Here's the beautiful thing I want us to see from Ruth 1. Naomi may be weak, but God isn't. Naomi may be giving up, but God isn't. Naomi may have lost sight of what God is doing, but that doesn't mean God isn't still at work. He's unfolding a plan to bless her, not just her, but also this pagan Moabite widow, and even the whole nation of Israel. Naomi may want to change her name from pleasant to bitter, but God won't have it, because bitterness will not be the end of this story. Maybe this is something that you need to hear this morning. You don't have to be able to see what God is doing. You don't have to understand all the reasons for why your life is how it is. You don't have to know how everything will turn out. That's God's job. Do you want God to work in your life? Do you want to experience his filling and his healing and his redemption? Well, then all you have to do is come to him and take refuge in his son, Jesus. Like Naomi and Ruth returning to Bethlehem, to the land of promise, to the God of promise, we only need to return to Christ, the one who fulfills all God's promises, who brings forgiveness and healing and hope. And it doesn't matter whether you come back like Naomi, with eyes darkened by grief and faith as small as a mustard seed, or whether you come back like Ruth with courageous faith. I've chosen to call this sermon Returning Empty because I think that's what's happening in this chapter. It's the story of two unlikely women, a destitute widow, a pagan outcast, staggering back to God, back to the loving, faithful covenant God who delights to draw near to hurting people, to bind up their wounds, and to gradually reveal to them that he is not just a God of sovereign power, but of sovereign grace. I wonder where you are this morning. Are you in Moab? Far from God, weighed down by grief, by sin, by sorrow? Or are you on the side of the highway in no man's land, in that place of decision, weighing up where to turn in life to find hope and healing. Wherever you are, whatever burdens you're carrying, I want to urge you this morning to return to Bethlehem. Return empty. That's okay. There's a harvest in Bethlehem. Perhaps some of us can't see the harvest right now. Perhaps we're blinded by pain. I want to say that's okay. We're just glad you're here in church this morning or listening online. And I pray that Riverbank would be a place of refuge for those with weak faith, for those who are hurt, for those who've been burnt. We don't just take refuge in each other. We take refuge in God together, in Ruth's God, the one who suffered on the cross so that we could be adopted as his children. Ruth seems to have realized something very precious, that in this world of pain and suffering, the only refuge, the only comfort is the promises of God's steadfast, loving kindness. Perhaps Ruth has even realized that the suffering and hardships in our lives aren't actually a sign that he has forgotten and abandoned us, but actually the very things that God is using to draw us back to himself and back to his saving arms. And as the chapter ends, we get a sense that Naomi and Ruth are in the right place. The emptiness is just as empty, but they've returned. In fact, did you notice we've come full circle? We began with famine and a departure from Bethlehem. And now we're back in Bethlehem. And oh, what a wonderful coincidence. They arrived just as the barley harvest was beginning. This morning, if you cling to Jesus, you can have that same confidence that you are in the right place. You may be empty, but you've returned. You've returned to the God who fills the hungry with good things. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, which speaks into the darkness, into the suffering and pain which fills our world and our lives and our minds and our hearts. Lord, we can easily feel like you are distant, like you are even against us, like you have emptied us for no good reason. We empathize with Naomi, but we are also so encouraged to see that you, in your sovereignty, brought her back to Bethlehem, just as the harvest was beginning. And she thinks she's all alone, and yet Ruth is standing there by her side. And you are the same God that you were yesterday. And you are the same God that we worship today. The same God who sent Jesus, who suffered in our place, and guaranteed us forever that your purposes will prevail, that your salvation is sure, that you have not forgotten your people, that you love us, that you are with us, and that you are using all things for good, for our good, and for the glory of your name. Lord God, we give you all the praise this morning, and we pray, Lord, give us eyes to see you more clearly. Give us eyes of faith like you gave to Ruth, so that we can cling to you and trust you this week again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.